And turn to Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude chapter 1, yes. The only chapter of Jude. The first four verses. The only first four verses of Jude, in case you were wondering. All right. Starting in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word and so much that we need to know and so much that we need to cling to and to trust you in. And Father, we just thank you for this opportunity as we look at contending for the faith, contending for the faith. And I pray, Father, that we would be those that would contend for the faith. And I pray that through this, your message that you've given to me to deliver to these dear folks, I pray, Father, that we all come to hear from your word, but not just be hearers, we'd be doers of the word as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I want to preach on contending for the faith. Contending for the faith. Jude here is writing to believers to be aware of those people, and they're everywhere, by the way, that have crept in unawares into the churches under these ideas that they're part of the body, but they're actually here to undermine the body of Christ. They're undermining the Word of God. They've come in this cloak of deception to bring in false truths of the Word of God. And so we have to be careful. We have to be careful. We were talking just during the break, and I've been in a church one time where from the pulpit, the King James Version of the Bible was preached. In the Sunday school hour, it was whatever the person teaching wanted to use. So you could have the ESV, the NIV, the New King James. You could have all kinds of different stuff. That is confusing at best. At best. And what happens when it creeps in unawares, it starts to take over, and pretty soon the King James is no longer taught from the pulpit. It's no longer preached from the pulpit. And pretty soon those churches you see that used to stand contending for the faith that once delivered unto the saints are no longer standing there. I still like Dr. Art Wilson's book. He's home with the Lord now, but he wrote a book. Some have removed Baptists from the name, others should. And it's true, they should, because they no longer stand contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. We need to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. So, we know that Satan's crowd likes to come in and deceive, right? The Lord said in Genesis 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field, right? Came in. And these people come in and they're very subtle. They're very subtle. They creep in unawares and they let a little leaven leaven the whole lump, right? Takes over. And so you got to be careful. So what does contending for the faith mean? What does that mean? It means to stand true forever on the forever settled Word of God. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to think about it. We just stand on the Word of God and know that it's the truth. People, well, how do you know it's the truth? Because it stood the test of time. And because there's no errors in it. We know it's the preserved Word of God. It means that we're supposed to oppose and expose false prophets and warn the people of their corrupt theology. It's everywhere, folks. It wasn't just in the days of the apostles and all. It wasn't just in the Old Testament. It's going on today. They're everywhere. Now, it's been a while back, but there was a quote, and I don't care how you feel about this guy, but I'm going to tell you why I have a problem with him. It was a quote that was published by Rick Warren. Now, he's the pastor of the Saddleback Church in California, and there's a lot of people, and I will tell you, there's even Independent Baptists who believe that he has a great ministry and he's doing great work. But I'm going to tell you what this quote was. By the way, he's also the author of The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, just in case you don't want to read those. He said this, and I quote, "No matter how wonderful a translation is, it has its limitations." He then went on to say, "Read Scripture from a newer translation with all the wonderful translations and paraphrases available today. There is no legitimate reason for complicating the good news with 400-year-old English." Can you already see the hair on the back of my neck rising? "Using the King James Version creates an unnecessary cultural barrier. Clarity is more important than poetry." That's what Rick Warren had to say. Now, he has a huge church. He has a huge following. But let me say that as honest and as nice as he may appear, he is, and perhaps unknowingly, I don't know, casting doubt on the common salvation, the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I think that if I were him, I'd be careful what he says about God's Word. This faith that was once delivered unto the saints will not be delivered again. It has been done. The Holy Spirit has done His part. Now, it's up to those who believe. We believe it just exactly as it was delivered to contend for it. In 2 Peter, just turn over a little bit to the left there, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, my other Peter, not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. I thought that's not looking right. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And then we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Let me remind you of what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and then we'll drop down to look at 13 through 15 also. Verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And then 13 through 15, it says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I am certainly not condemning Rick Warren. I'm not his judge. I'm not anybody's judge. But what Jude is talking about here says what's right. And I'm telling you today, we need to stay with what's right. If man's word is contrary to God's word, we need to throw them out. We need to stick with the word of God. The one true and living God has already declared that these men who are false teachers and false preachers, false prophets, whatever you want to call them, he's already determined that they're wrong. And we need to know the truth. So we're contending for the faith, the common salvation, the faith which was once delivered unto all the saints. Who are we to trust? Who are we to believe? I'm going to tell you, it has to be God. God has to be the final authority. His word is what he's given us so we can know the truth from the false stuff, so we can know what we need to stick with. If you turn to Psalm 118, Psalm 118, I know you're getting a little bit of a workout today. We're looking at 8 and 9 of Psalm 118. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Princes, rulers, or leaders is what it's talking about there. Any person who talks down the forever settled word of God has allowed himself to become a tool of the devil, either knowingly or unknowingly. I don't care if they know what they're doing or not knowing what they're doing, they're being used of the devil. We can't be questioning the word of God. If you take the word of God and you say there's a part in there that you cannot trust as being true, how can you trust any of the rest of it? And if you can't trust all of the word of God, how can you trust the part on salvation that you're trusting in to get to heaven? See, Satan likes to raise doubt in your mind. Because if he can get you questioning the Word of God, pretty soon he can get you away from the Word of God. And that's what he wants. Because the Word of God is what's going to set you free. Right? The Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. We can be free when we have the truth. We'll stay in bondage when we don't have the truth. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I will build my church, Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. Gates are designed to do one of two things: keep things in or keep things out, right? That's what gates are for. When was the last time you saw gates attack anything? They don't. We have a gate back here on the play area. I have to tell you, I've been here 12 and plus years. I've never once seen that gate attack anyone. Never once. I did see it once swing back and almost got me, but it's never actually attacked me. It can't. That's not what it's for. It's not what it does. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are not to be afraid of the devil. God didn't give us the spirit of fear. We're not to be afraid. We don't have to worry about what he might do. The Bible says clearly, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. The devil and his demons are not aggressors. You and I are the aggressors. You and I have been given a command. The church is not to go on retreat, right? I used to like it when you'd say, I'm going on a men's retreat, and they go, we're not retreating, we're advancing. Okay, so then call it a men's advance, right? We're not retreating. We're not supposed to retreat. We're supposed to be the aggressors. The church is supposed to be on the charge. Supposed to be. The church is not going down, it's going up. And we need to get on board with that. The armor of the true church. Put on the whole armor of God, the Bible tells us, right? The armor. Do you know that there's not one piece of armor in the whole armor of God that goes on our back? You don't need any armor on your back if you're not retreating. So that tells me we're supposed to be advancing, always advancing. It also tells me that we shouldn't be stalemate, right? We shouldn't be standing still. We should always be advancing. The church should be on the attack. The one that should be worried is our adversary, the devil. The true church is the devil's worst nightmare. Turn over to Ephesians, please. Chapter 6. As soon as I said Ephesians, and we're talking about the armor of God, a lot of you already knew I was going to Ephesians chapter 6. Start in verse 10, and we'll look through verse 18. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If we did not contend for the faith, that would make Satan most happy. Satan has no problem with God's children doing absolutely nothing. Has no problem with that. He doesn't care. You can sit on the sidelines asleep all you want, and Satan is not concerned about you at all. But he is concerned about those who are contending for the faith. Those who are standing fast on the Word of God. Those he does have a problem with. But that's what God's called us to do. That's what he's told us we're supposed to do. Again, turn over to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Stand fast. Don't worry about. Know that he's out there. He wants to trip you up. He has nothing new under the sun to use. He uses the same techniques. We already know what those are. So just be on guard and don't let him trip you up. It's pretty simple. The devil is out to ruin your testimony. That's what he wants to do. If he can ruin your testimony, you're of no effect for the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Because people won't listen to you if your testimony is ruined. They won't trust you. So your testimony, you need to watch out for. The devil would kill us if the Lord would allow it. Aren't you glad? I like the book of Job because every time Satan had to go before Almighty God and ask permission to do anything. And when God said, you can do this, but nothing more. Okay, you can do this, but nothing more. Satan was limited because he has to go to Almighty God the Father and ask permission. Kind of hard to believe that he thinks he's in charge, right? But he has to ask God for permission to do things. Well, then why does God let him do it? Good question, right? What happens when your faith is tried? It grows. What happens if your faith is never tried? You don't have to rely. You don't have to trust in God or anything because everything's always taken care of. We think we no longer need God, right? When our faith is tried, we see, oh, we do need God. We do need God. If, by chance, the devil could take our soul, which cannot happen, right? Because for him to be able to take our soul, he'd have to be more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible tells us clearly that we are kept by the Holy Spirit, right? In Ephesians 4:30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When you seal something, guess what? It's sealed. It's sealed. It seals and it remains. In Psalm 97:10, let's turn over there real quick. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Again, we're to be on the offensive. We're not to sit idle. We're not to just sit by and twiddle our thumbs. We're supposed to be on the offensive. On the offensive. The most important word in the Great Commission is go. Go. He didn't say sit by and do nothing. He said go. Right? He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go. He didn't say sit by, let somebody else, who doesn't exist, by the way, go. He said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't sound like he wants us to sit idle. I think many that profess Christianity today are willing to sit on the sidelines and just be passive instead of doing what God's told us to do. Jesus said over in Luke chapter 19, he said, occupy till I come. Occupy. Well, occupy here does not mean just to take up space. Some people say, well, I have a lazy boy at home and I occupy it, and I occupy it very well. And sometimes, even to the point my eyes go shut and I wake up later and I've had a great time of occupying my lazy boy. God is not saying to sit on the sidelines and sleep and occupy till he comes. He's saying, I need you to be about my business until I return. So what do we need to do? We need to get busy. We need to do his business. We need to be about our Father's business. Jesus said that, right? I must be about my Father's business. We're to go out and tell the world the truths of the gospel. So the church is under orders. God has given his order. To sit idly by is disobedience. How can you sit idly by when he said go? Oh, but he said occupy. I hope we already discussed that and figured that one out. Go and do his business. We're in his army. We are soldiers in his service. In fact, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Came across this story that I want to share with you. There's a man, he truly loved violins. And he started collecting violins. He collected 246 violins. He had quite the collection. One morning, he was found dead in his home. Died of natural causes. Don't worry, nobody stole his violins. But they went through the house, and he lived as a pauper. He didn't have much in the way of comforts of this world. But he had his violins. He had them stored up in the attic. Hid away for years and years and years and years in the attic. No one had any pleasure of hearing anything that could have come out of those violins for all that time. The violins was his main focus of his life. No one, as I said, got any pleasure from hearing anything because they'd been hidden away. All the beautiful sounds that could have been heard were not. All those years were wasted years because nothing came of them. His prize in the whole collection was a really old Stradivarius, a priceless musical instrument. It lied silently away. No one ever benefited from any sound coming out of that, any sound that could have come out of that. So I wonder, how many of us Christians live our lives like this poor man? We have the most beautiful Word of God, and we hide it away so nobody else can share in it. We want to keep it to ourselves. We truly love the church, but we fail to give the Word of God out. In our zeal, we forget to tell the truth. I still go back to the time when we were door knocking an apartment complex and the kid that was living there, he was in his late teens, and he said, everybody under the sun comes here and knocks on our door and tries to give us false doctrine. This is the first time since I moved into this place 2 years ago that anyone with the truth has knocked on our door. That's a sad commentary on Christianity today, I've got to tell you. Why are God's people not going and giving the Word of God out to people? Because we think they're going to come in here. You'll get some, right? Some people look up the website, some people call, some people drive by, and some people come in. But the vast number of people are going to remain out there waiting for somebody in here to go talk to them. That's what's going to happen. What are we doing? The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done needs to get out. Doesn't do a lot of good if it's kept locked up. There's people out there that need to hear it. We're to be world changers, not changed by the world. There's two reasons for us to be skilled and knowledgeable in our faith. The first is to defend the word against corruption from people who are out there trying to change it. The second is to be able to give a logical answer when we're asked about our faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Jude verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Lasciviousness is the word aselgia, and it means licentiousness, filthy, wantonness. It's outrageous conduct. It's a disregard for what is right. We see that a lot in the world today. Part of contending for the faith is knowing what we believe and why we believe it. Why do you believe the Word of God? Well, because Grandma Moses said, I need to, you know, believe this, and so I do. No. Why do you believe the Word of God? Why do you trust it? The Lord wants us to have a knowledge of His Word so we can help others. People are looking. They're searching. They know there's something out there. They may not know what it is, but we have it. We need to take it out and share it with others. The Bible tells us in James that if we lack wisdom, what do? Just go out and hide somewhere? No, it says, ask God. And what does it say? He will pour it out liberally. He will give you wisdom if you ask Him for it. We need to ask for wisdom. It's the world's wisdom, not its knowledge, that God considers as foolishness. Bible tells us it's the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them which perish, right? But to them who believe, it's the power of God. As the old saying says, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And it's true. Proverbs 23:23. Turn over there. I'm going to get you out of here in less than 4 hours. Okay, 8 hours. It was a fourth of a day, right? 23 verse 3, excuse me. No, let's try that again. 23:23. says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Seems as though some of us believe that in order to stand up for the faith, we must become heady and high-minded. Let's try to love the sinner and hate the sin. Right? Let's not have the holier-than-thou attitude. That's not going to win anyone to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of our biggest problems, that people who profess to know Christ run around with a holier-than-thou attitude, and people are turned off by it. They don't want to hear what you have to say when they think that you think that they are beneath you. Everything we do is supposed to be done in love. Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend? Love. We'll end with this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. This won't be one of those where I have, 47 conclusions. This will be it. Chapter 5, verses 43 through 45. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. You want to win people to the Lord? Love them. Love them. As we contend for the faith, let's keep in mind that the faith is what gets the job done. It's the faith, not our worldly wisdom. Our worldly wisdom isn't worth anything. It's the faith that gets the job done. Trusting in Lord Jesus Christ. Take His word and give it out. And by the way, when you say, thus saith the Lord, it better be, thus saith the Lord. People don't want to find out later you lied to them. It's another problem we have in what they call Christianity today. People are lying to one another, and they're found out, and then they won't trust you anymore. Let's be giving out the truth. Let's be standing on the truth. And what better truth than the Word of God? Let's pray.